Last week, we got to spend some time looking at the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9 that talked about our wonderful Savior, our mighty God, our everlasting Father. And today, as we continue preparing for Advent, preparing our hearts for Christmas is really what we're doing. I know that there are a lot of really great things that are taking place during this month. It's unfortunate some things have already had to be canceled because of the snow and ice. But, you know, there's still churches going on this morning. I'm so thankful for that. I wanted to kind of talk to you guys a little bit about something awkward that happens sometimes. Have you ever been maybe with a group of friends, you know, people that you're close with, people that are in your circle, and suddenly they're talking about a gathering that they were all there at, and you didn't know anything about that gathering. And they're talking, and they're saying, "Oh man, that was so much fun. The food was so great. Oh, I love the music and the fellowship." Or maybe, you know, this is something that happens nowadays. We're on our social media, right? We're on our whatever platform that we're on, and we're scrolling through the different pictures and the different posts of people, and there you see pictures of your group of people. And you're like, "Wow, those are my peeps. What's going on there? I didn't know anything about that." Has that ever happened to you? It's never happened to me. No. It can be a little awkward for us to realize that we weren't invited to the party. We weren't included in the celebration. Listen, even if we didn't want to go, even if our plan wasn't to go, our feelings can get hurt a little bit, right? You guys have been there, maybe. Maybe not, because you're one of the popular ones. No, it doesn't matter. Well, I want us to talk about today, as we read through the scriptures, who missed the Christmas celebration? Who could have been at the party? Who could have been celebrating and rejoicing the gift of our Savior who had come, but yet missed out because their heart wasn't in the right place? And I think about this because there's a lot of application, I think, for all of us here this morning. And when I say application for all of us, I'm speaking specifically of myself. So there's no finger pointing here today. I have to, when I read through portions of Scripture and put together a sermon message like today's sermon message, I have to search my own heart. Because I know, for instance, for one, that I have missed the celebration. I'm going to talk about that a little bit as we go on today. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2 this morning. And then we're also going to be in Luke chapter 2. So you can go ahead and save your place in both of those places. But I know we prayed for the children already, but why don't we go ahead and continue to pray and honor Jesus this morning. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for the time of worship. We thank you, Lord, for our student ministries and young adults who shared a song with us. Lord, we're looking forward at the end of the message today, where we're going to have another time of special music to bring you the glory. And we pray now, Lord God, that you would open the eyes of our heart. Help us to see Jesus more clearly this Christmas season. We love you, Lord, and it is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Amen. Let me read this portion of Scripture to you in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered together all the chief priests and scribes, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him," this is the chief priests and scribes, "'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet Micah, "'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." And when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. Aren't you glad that you guys are invited to the celebration? Aren't you glad that God has invited us to be a part of the celebration as we this month are preparing our hearts to celebrate the birth of our Savior? Thank you, Joseph and April, for lighting the Advent candle, for reading from that prophecy in the book of Micah. Now, we just read a short portion of Scripture in Matthew chapter 2, and in this short portion of Scripture that we read, who was it that missed the celebration? Can you guys tell me? King Herod, right? King Herod, known as Herod the Great. Now, what was it that made Herod such a great guy that they would call him Herod the Great? He was considered, but the Roman government had set him up. He was the governor of the region. They'd set him up to be the quote-unquote king of the Jews. But, you know, he was a pretty amazing fellow. He was an amazing builder. In fact, he is responsible for having put together the great seaport city of Caesarea. Now, if you are blessed and would like to go to Israel with us in November, we're going to visit that great seaport city, or at least the ruins of it. So you'll have an opportunity to see one of the reasons why Herod was considered so great. There's another area that we're also going to visit in November. It's called Masada. It's these ancient ruins of this fortified structure that had been built by King Herod. And it's an amazing place to go and visit. You could take a trolley car up the side of the mountain to be able to walk around and view all of those different, the ancient destruction or the remains of that place. But this was a great place that had been built by Herod the Great. He's also responsible for reconstructing and restoring and updating the second temple. Now, who built the first temple? Who was responsible for that? You guys remember? Solomon, that's right. And in 586 BC, the temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, by the Babylonians, and then it was rebuilt by Ezra. But it was never the same glory. It wasn't the same glory of the first temple that was built by Solomon. But Herod came along and brought a restoration project to the second temple and made it even greater than the original temple built by Solomon. Now, that's one place we're not going to get to see when we get to Israel in November because it was destroyed in 70 AD. But I do believe, and maybe some of you also believe this, that that third temple is going to be rebuilt probably within our lifetime, I would assume. Could be wrong, but I think it might be. But when we're talking about Herod, I want us to consider not just his great feats and the great things that he did to be made considered Herod the Great. But I like to call him Herod the Great Pretender. And one of the reasons why I call him Herod the Great Pretender is for what we just read about in the Scriptures. Now, Herod had a very dark side to him. He had this fear that anyone would come along and try to take his position or to take his place. So much so, he feared this, that he would put to death any kind of potential rival that would come his way, including some of his own family members. He had his wife's brother drowned, we read about in church history. He also had one of his wives killed. He had 46 of the Sanhedrin members murdered. And he also had, I think it was two of his sons killed as well. This guy was not a good guy. He definitely had a dark side to him. In fact, the historian Josephus said of Herod the Great, it would be better to be a dog in the palace of Herod than to be one of his children. That's how despicable this man was. He was a ruthless, evil man. And in Matthew chapter 2, we see that around the time that the Christ, Jesus, was born, there was wise men from the east who were coming. They were following a star. They were looking for the true king of Israel. Now, do you think that was a problem for Herod? Yeah, of course it was. He considered himself to be the true king of Israel. Because of that, any news that there was a rightful king and these wise men were looking for him, what was his response to that? He gathered together the chief priests and the scribes who kept accurate records of the Old Testament and the prophecies that will be filled, and he asked them, where does it say that this king is going to be born? Well, they found a very obscure prophecy written in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. And having found this prophetic passage of Scripture that the king would be born where? We sang of it this morning, born in Bethlehem. Herod sent the wise men in search of the king to be born. And then he said to them, now when you find him, send word to me. And what did he say? Why he wanted word? So that I can worship him also. Listen, Herod was a great pretender. He had no obligation or no desire to worship the true king of Israel. In fact, in verse 16, it says this, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he set forth and put to death all the male children who were born in Bethlehem and in all of its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time in which he had determined from the wise men. Then it was fulfilled what the prophet spoke in Jeremiah, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted. Why? Because they were no more. Herod, he wasn't a true worshiper. He pretended to be a worshiper. What did he really want? He wanted the king dead. He wanted Jesus to be dead. And when the wise men didn't return to him, what did he do? He ordered the death of all the 2-year-old male children who were born in that region. Put them to death. Now, that's not the application for us, but this is. Are there great pretenders in our churches today? Listen, when I ask these questions, I'm not pointing fingers at anyone. I have to ask myself the same question because I believe it's true. I believe that there are people who are in churches all around our world today who aren't true worshipers of the Lord our God, but are merely going to church because it's the tradition, something that they've always done, maybe something that they've always done during Advent season, or maybe during Easter season, or because they grew up in a religious family. Listen, being a Christian is so much more, folks, than just saying, I'm a Christian. It means that we, all of us, need to be completely submitted to the will of God in our lives. And yet the Herods and churches who are attending all around the world today, listen, they may be just going to church, but aren't really true worshipers. And I would say to that, we need to check our heart. We need to really check our own heart, because Herod missed out on Christmas. Now, had Herod been a true worshiper of the king, man, God would have welcomed Herod the Great. As evil as this man was, God would have welcomed King Herod with open arms. But instead, he wasn't a true worshiper. He was a pretender. Now, I know that this is kind of a hard thing to hear, especially on a Sunday morning when we're here to come and to sing songs and to hear a feel-good message. But listen, I'm asking all of us, I'm asking myself, that we need to search our own heart. That I need to ask God, am I really, truly submitted to Jesus, who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Is Jesus really my Lord and Savior? Or is church just the thing that I do on Sunday morning, and that doesn't really truly make me a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? I want us to think about this for a moment. Wouldn't it be tragic? Wouldn't it be tragic for someone to have attended church their entire lives and not be born again? I think of that. You know, Randy shared a story with me this morning about a someone who served at a church in a very important position. And there was someone that lived close to the church who'd come by to him on a Tuesday morning and said, I really feel like I need to know more about God. And this religious leader, rather than sitting down with him and explaining him what it means to truly be born again, told him, well, sorry, church isn't until Sunday. Listen, that should not be any of our responses. If we are truly born, what does it mean to be truly born again? Listen, it's when we not only have confessed with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, but when we believe in him with all of our hearts, having submitted our lives to him, having confessed to him what he already knows. I love to share this with little kids sometimes. But little kids, you know, they love to tell on one another, right? Oh, he hit me, or oh, she pushed me. Well, that's what God desires us to do. He is calling us to tell on ourselves, to merely go to him and to admit to him freely what he already knows, that I'm a sinner, that I've fallen short of his glory, and there's nothing that I can do, including attending church or joining a church or giving to our missionaries or anything like that. All of that falls short of the glory of God. It's only in putting my faith and trust in Jesus that makes me truly born again, that makes me a new creation in Christ. Well, there was another group who also missed the celebration, and that was the chief priests and the scribes. I'm going to reread verse 4. It says, and when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now, verse 5 is very important, and I have this underlined in my Bible. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And then I'm not going to reread the prophecy, but these were the religious leadership of Herod's day. These were the ones that you would go to. If you had a question about what the Bible had to say, you would go to the priest, you would go to the scribes, and they would tell you what the Bible says. They would say, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. Now, the wise men, they knew of the king being born. They were following this star. Somehow, some way, they were aware of something that was taking place that caused them to go towards Jerusalem, where they would hear what the Bible says about where the Messiah was to be born. They traveled nearly 800 or 900 miles to find out where, and when they went to Herod the Great, he shared with them what the chief priests and the scribes shared with him. That this child would be born where? In Bethlehem. You see, they knew what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. Listen, hey, this is what the Bible says. You know what? It's pretty sad when we know what the Bible says, but we fail to apply what the Bible says in our lives. Ouch, right? Listen, I'm not talking to anyone here. I'm talking to myself, right? We need to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts. But listen, when the religious leadership said, this is what the Bible says, they weren't applying it to their lives. These wise men traveled 800 or 900 miles to find the king of the Jews, to find where this child was to be born. Do you realize that the chief priests and the scribes, they lived only about 30 miles away from Bethlehem. It would probably be about a 2 or 3 hour walk for them to go to Bethlehem, but nothing in the scriptures tell us that they went. What did they do instead? They sent the wise men who had already traveled almost 900 miles in order to find the king of the Jews, but they didn't go. You see, the chief priests and the scribes, they knew what the Bible says, but they failed to apply it to their lives. The religious leaders, the most religious people in Jerusalem, missed out on Christmas. Now, I shared a little bit with you last week about this, because I need to look at these chief priests and the scribes. I'm the pastor of this church. I've been a pastor for many, many years now, and I have been a part of many different Christmas celebrations over the last 15 or 18 years. And I got to tell you, there have been times and seasons, I shared this a little bit last week, where I've just been so busy doing event after event after event, week after week after week, all throughout the month of December, that my wife and I have woken up on Christmas morning having missed the celebration, having missed the true meaning of Christmas. Why? Because we were so busy. And the application, I believe, for us folks is this. Have we allowed ourselves to become so busy that we could become spiritually lethargic towards the things of God? Be careful, church. Be careful. Listen, it happened to me, and I know many other pastors and Christians and worship teams and worship leaders who've gotten in this rut of we have to put together all of these different programs and things that must get done in order to bring the people closer to Jesus, and we've missed out on the celebration. Or maybe we've gotten to a place where, man, I'm just not willing to go to that place of celebratoriness. Is that a word? Celebratoriness? Am I unwilling to be stretched? Am I unwilling to go to Bethlehem? I want you to think about this for a moment. Where you are today compared to maybe where you were 5 years ago as a Christian, or 10 years ago, or 15 or 20 years ago as a believer in Jesus Christ. Maybe 20 years ago, man, you were on fire for Christ. Man, you were seeking him. You were seeking his word. You were seeking his will. But now, 10, 15 years later, man, that gleam has died out, and the fire in your heart is barely even a flicker. And yeah, listen, you know what the Bible says. I know what the Bible says, but I'm failing to apply what the Bible says to my life. There's no excitement for the things of God anymore. It's just coming to church on a Sunday morning. And listen, I'm glad that you're at least doing that, because that's so important. But listen, having a relationship with Jesus, folks, is so much more than coming to church on Sunday morning. Some of us are content in our lukewarmness. And the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation to the church of Laodicea that he wants us to be either on fire for him or completely cold for him. Because if we're lukewarm, he'll just spew us out of his mouth. Are we content? Are we content with where we are with Jesus? Listen, if those chief priests and scribes, if they'd have just walked or took a camel, an Uber camel, to Bethlehem, how blessed would they have been? How different their lives may have become had they gone to Bethlehem to see the king of the Jews who had been born. during this time of celebration, listen, are we satisfied just knowing what the Bible says? Think about that. Listen, I have to think about it myself. Or the flip side, am I rejoicing? Am I celebrating? Because if I'm not careful, I also can miss out on Christmas by not going to my spiritual Bethlehem, to the house of bread, where I'm feasting on Jesus Christ every single day. Something we have to ask ourselves. Listen, there's another person who's not really necessarily mentioned in the Bible, but it's someone that we've come to know as the innkeeper who just maybe has missed out on the celebration himself. Look, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Now, we know this guy traditionally as the innkeeper, but I don't really see the innkeeper in the scriptures, but let me read what it has to say. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there in those days, that the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger." Why? Because there was no room for them in the inn. So again, no innkeeper necessarily mentioned here in the scriptures per se. But we've all come to that place where we figure there had to have been someone that said, "Sorry, there's no room." You know, as they're going door to door trying to find a Holiday Inn in Bethlehem to stay in, somebody must have said to them, "No, I'm sorry, you can't come here," because we know that Bethlehem must have been bustling at the seams, right, as Caesar Augustus had made this decree that everyone from whoever family lineage they were from needed to go to that town, and Joseph's hometown was Bethlehem. Now, some might say that the word inn isn't really an inn like a hotel, but it was maybe more like a guest room, and that maybe they had knocked on the door of a family member who owned a home there in Bethlehem, and that other family members had probably were already staying in that home, and there was no room for them, therefore, to be able to stay there. And I think that's definitely a possibility. But here's the problem that I have with that scenario. Picture Mary and Joseph. She's 9 months pregnant. They're knocking on a family member's door. The family member opens the door. All of his rooms are filled. There's nowhere to allow Mary and Joseph to stay but inside of a barn. And here she is, my family member. If it was me and I was Uncle Mike staying upstairs in one of the guest rooms, Uncle Mike would say, "I'm giving up my room for Mary, she's about to give birth. I'm not allowing her to stay in a barn to give birth to her child." So, have you heard that scenario before? Yeah, I've heard that too. I don't buy that scenario. I think this was probably the Holiday Inn of Bethlehem, and there probably really was an innkeeper who was there that turned Mary and Joseph away, or at least allowed them to stay inside of his barn where at least it was clean and warm and dry. But imagine being that guy. Imagine being that guy that turned away Mary and Joseph, having been confronted with this woman who's 9 months pregnant, saying, "Sorry, there's just no room in the inn for you." Now, I don't think it's necessarily fair that we pick on this unnamed innkeeper. But I think about it, and I think about the situation that he was in. I don't think he was necessarily completely innocent either. He probably was very busy. He was probably very preoccupied. If this was an inn, if this was a hotel, he's probably cooking meals. He's probably making sure that, you know, people are being taken care of. There were things that needed to be done. And I would suspect that that's how we get sometimes around Christmas season. How many times have you been asked, are you ready for Christmas? Now, what do people mean when they're asking you if you're ready for Christmas? Thank you, Rebecca. Have you gotten all the gifts that you needed to go out and buy? Have you gotten your decorations? I confess, I have not put up Christmas lights yet this year, okay? But that's not what we should be asking. Are you ready for Christmas? Have you bought all your gifts? Have you put up all of your decorations? What we should really be asking ourselves is this: is there room for Jesus in your Christmas? Because Jesus is the real reason why we celebrate. Listen, church, I've already confessed to you, years after year after year after year, I have been the preoccupied pastor, exhausted on Christmas morning, having missed the celebration. I don't want you, brothers and sisters, to find yourself in that place. Even though this is a very busy time of year, and we find ourselves hustling and bustling and doing and preparing. We got programs. We have a Christmas, children's Christmas program coming up in a couple of weeks. We got rehearsals. We got sound checks. We've got decorations. We've got baking to do. We have all of these things that need to get done. Listen, do not miss out on the real reason why we celebrate Christmas. Jesus is the reason for our celebration. Amen. You guys are really quiet, so yikes. I'm probably in big trouble here. All right, let's look at verse 8, because the shepherds, the least likely of the people to have not missed the celebration, the shepherds did not miss the celebration. Look at verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, verse 17, check this out. When they had seen him, what did they do? They made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which they were told by the shepherds. But Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen as it was told to them. The most unlikely people to be invited to this kind of a celebration were these shepherds. And listen, they weren't too busy. They were busy. Shepherds are busy people. They work really, really hard. They need to make sure those sheep, sorry, going through a little bit of transformation of voice there. They needed to make sure that those sheep were well taken care of. And yet they were willing to leave those sheep for a little while. They were willing to stop what they were doing in order to enjoy the celebration. I want us to think about the shepherds for a moment. What did they do? They didn't just go and be blessed, but they made widely known the things that they were told about Jesus. They shared the goodness of Jesus with everyone that they came into contact with. Why? Because they knew that they were sharing the greatest Christmas gift that could ever be shared. Do we have any shepherds here today? I hope this is who this message is talking to. A room filled with shepherds. And I get it, you know, guys, being a shepherd for Jesus doesn't mean being the perfect Christian. So when I ask if there are any shepherds here today, I'm not asking, are you perfect? Is your life all in order? Do you have all of your Christmas gifts bought and paid for already? Are all of your decorations already up? Do you have everything seemingly all put together? Listen, that's not who we're talking to. The shepherds weren't like that. These were rough and gnarly guys. They smelled like the great outdoors. Listen, sometimes Christians, we could be rough and gnarly and we could smell a little bit. But that doesn't mean that we're not included. God has included us in his plan. And I just want to let you guys know this. Please understand my heart in sharing this message today. This message was not intended to make anyone feel less than. This message was not intended to point my finger or to heap guilt upon anybody. But as I was preparing this message, I needed to be honest with myself and I needed to ask God, God, have I become a great pretender? Have I become like Herod? Have I become like the chief priests and the scribes who knows what the Bible says, but there's no room for celebrating the true meaning of Christmas inside of my heart? I've had to ask myself these questions. So the purpose of this message today is not to heap guilt and condemnation upon anyone, but for us to truly search our hearts and ask God, Lord, if there's anything in my life that needs to be changed, God, if there's an area in my life that I've not completely and fully submitted to you, Lord, I'm asking you to cut me open, fillet my heart, make me your child. Because, listen, God doesn't want our presence. He wants our presence. Did you catch that? Okay. You can listen to the tape later if you need to write that down. God doesn't want your presence. He wants our presence. Today, am I willing to be completely honest with him about where I am, about what God needs to do inside of my life and what I need to do in return? Not that we do anything to receive eternal salvation, other than just being honest and asking God, God, peel open my heart and reveal within me if there's any wicked thing that needs to be dealt with. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning, for allowing us to come together and to read about these different groups of people, these different hearts that were represented during the time when you sent your son Jesus in the incarnation to be born of a baby, to grow up and to live a perfect life. And Lord, when the time was right, you sent your only begotten son to the cross so that we can have our sins forgiven. And all you ask of us in return is submission, surrender, confessing to you, Lord, we've fallen short. We've missed the mark of perfection. We've all been born with a sinful nature, the desire to do what we want to do rather than allowing you to lead and guide our lives. So this morning, God, we confess our sins, asking for forgiveness and asking you, Lord God, to search us and know our wicked ways, to see if there's any evil within our heart that needs to be dealt with, if there's anything that's been separating us from having that true relationship with Jesus. This morning, while we're all in an attitude of prayer, we're going to take communion together as a family. We're going to receive elements that are representative of the body of Jesus that was broken for us and his blood that was shed for us. But before we do that, listen, before we do that, have you had your sins forgiven? Are you a true child of the living God? Or has church just become your tradition? This is what we do on Sundays or during this season of the year. Today, God wants to work inside of your heart and let you know how much he loves you and how willing he is to cleanse you, to make you right before him. Would you be willing to confess your sins to him and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Right where you're sitting. Listen, we're not going to ask you to make a stand before the whole church or anything like that, but right where you're sitting, would you be willing to confess to God, God, I need you. I've sinned against you. I've done things my own way, thinking I was right when the whole time I've been wrong. God, change my heart today and make me your child. Make me born again as I submit my life to you today. And I declare happy birthday, Jesus, to you. This morning, if you prayed that prayer, meaning it, I want to be able to pray for you today. If you just, right where you are, just slip your hand up so I can see who you are. I want to be able to pray for you. Praise God, I see your hand. I see your hand as well. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Father, I thank you for these who've made a confession of faith today. God, help them to walk their lives with you, that they'd never go back, Lord, that they wouldn't look at that old life and long for that, but that as they confess their sins to you today, that you'd work in their hearts in such a powerful way that they would know that they are born again, that they are a child of the living God, and nothing can separate them from you. No height nor depth, nothing can separate us from you. We thank you for that, God. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray for these men. Amen.